As we gather here this evening, we will discuss, as was listed in the bulletin, the conversion of Saul. Had an interesting question this evening just before services. Brother Brandon said that you're going to have Paul on a mule. It threw me. I didn't know what to say for a second. No doubt there were many drastic changes in the life of Paul, and many of us can think of some drastic changes we have seen in people because of their obedience to the gospel. And indeed, conversion is a change. But Saul is one of the best examples of this that we have in Scripture, the dramatic change that took place in his life. And we want to turn to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 4, as our text this evening. And it will speak of Saul. Let's keep in mind, as we talk about Saul, or as we talk about Paul, we're talking about the same individual, but a transition had occurred from the time that he was called Saul until the time he became generally known as Paul, and it began with his conversion. Before we do get too far into it, let me tell you that he was not converted on the road to Damascus. He was not converted as he fell. He wasn't converted because of a bright light. He was converted by the gospel. Our text reads, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." Now, let us understand, when it's any of this way, it's talking about those who name Christ, those who believe in Christ. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" I suppose that the imagination of man is at work when someone along the line decided that Saul, being who he was and the position that he held, would not be walking. He would definitely be riding some beast of burden. But let me submit that when one is standing on their feet and they fall to the earth, they have still fallen. But who was this Saul? First and foremost, let us understand, he was dedicated to his beliefs. He was willing to go the extra mile to fulfill that which he believed was right to do. There are many today that have so-called beliefs that are not willing to stand for them, that were not strong, that they do not have the zeal that they need. But Saul could not be accused of this. We see in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, that he was a Jew. He's talking about the life he had in the flesh prior to his conversion. He was also of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, there's not a Jew that was a Jew back then that could not tell you which tribe they were from. In fact, they had to be able to tell you which tribe they were from so that the records could be consulted, if necessary, in Jerusalem, so long as Jerusalem stood, that they could prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were descendants of Abraham and thereby Jews. But as we read there in Philippians chapter 3, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He has at his disposal a list of things that qualified him at that time and the dedication that he had in those beliefs. Circumcised the eighth day, as we know that that was the Jewish law and custom. He says, "Of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee." That tells us something about what he believed. You see, the Pharisees believed that there was an afterlife, and the Sadducees did not. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." As far as Saul was concerned, he was following the law of God. He was taking anything that stood in the way of the law of God as he understood it and doing his best to demolish it, to tear it up. And because of that and because of the nature of Paul, and I suspect one of the reasons that he was chosen is because he was zealous in his efforts. Many people put forth a little bit of effort, but not all are zealous. We see it in sports when the coach tells the young men, hustle, hustle, hustle. Put forth some zeal. You didn't have to tell Paul that. In Acts chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, in his defense before the Jews, he made this statement, recorded by Luke, as given to him by the Holy Spirit, in the book of Acts. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, the city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye are all this day. There was a time when Saul in his life was as zealous as those Jews were who were arresting Saul for preaching something contrary to what they believed. And then he says in verse 4, and I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went into Damascus, to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem, for to be punished. He had zeal, and he was willing to put legs on that zeal. He basically had the plea that all Christians should have today, here am I, Lord, send me. He had that zeal. And the reasons for his actions against the church were justified in his own mind at that time. There are many throughout the world that believe a number of different things. And many of them believe those things for various reasons. If you get right down to the nitty-gritty with folks relative to their religion, many of them cannot tell you why they believe what they believe. And oftentimes it's fallen on the previous generations to support what they believe. Well, that's what Grandma believed. That's what Grandpa believed. That's what my parents taught me. That's the only thing I know. That doesn't make it right. But his zeal drove him to persecute those he believed contrary to his beliefs. Again, we go back to our text, but this time just verses 1 and 2. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went up to the high priest. He initiated the situation. He went to the high priest so that he would be operating under the authority, or who he supposed to be the authority. We already know that at the time that Saul started persecuting the church, Jesus Christ was the authority and is the authority. But Saul supposed that the high priest was the authority, and he went to that high priest, and verse 2 says, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He initiated the situation, went to the high priest and said, Mr. High Priest, tell you what I'll do. If you will give me letters authorizing me to do this, I will go into these cities round about us, and I will find those who are following this Jesus, and I will bind them and bring them in their bonds, I'll get it out in a minute, in their bonds, and bring them to Jerusalem so we can punish them, so we can whip them back into line. Now, of course, we need to understand he was going to those Jews who had formerly believed as Saul believed, who formerly had followed the law of Moses, but had been taught better, understood better. They themselves had been converted, and because of it, they were being persecuted. And Saul was the one who initiated it. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, the first part of it says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Now at the time this was written to the Philippians, Saul had already been converted. He was now known as Paul, and he wrote this to them so that they would know that he was aware of the fact that previously he worked against God. But in all of this, Saul earnestly, honestly, deeply believed that what he was doing was right. Throughout this world today, there are many people that believe what they're doing is right. I don't like to tell stories, and it's not a testimonial, but there was a time in my life when I thought that everything was just okay when it came to spirituality. And it got to the point where, having met my now wife, And she impressed upon me the importance of attending Bible services, because she wasn't going to be where I wanted her to be the next evening. No, we're going to be at church services. Why don't you come with me? Well, maybe I will. The following Sunday evening, I held out for two whole services. Didn't go. But the following Sunday evening, I went to services. I could not tell you what was preached. I couldn't tell you the name of the sermon. I couldn't tell you a single song that was sung. But in a matter of time, as I continued to attend, I began to hear things that were different than things I had heard growing up. And at some point, we got to talking. And she said, let's go over and talk to one of the brothers. Went over and talked to one of the brothers, and it got to the point where I realized that where they were and what they believed and what they could show me in the Bible was a long ways from where I was and what I believed. And quite frankly, I couldn't show you anything in the Bible except John 3:16. However, I asked the question, what if I die today? You see, I lived in all good conscience up until that day. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, let me return to my story just a second. Then it was told to me, and I said, prove it. And that was done. But Saul believed he had been doing what was right. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Until he learned the truth, he didn't lose any sleep over handcuffing these people or binding them and dragging them to Jerusalem. He thought he was doing what was right. He thought he was serving God. He thought he should be doing things contrary to the name of Jesus. So now we know who Saul was. But what did he do? You know, it was more than just seeing and believing. What was it that changed Saul? In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 6, many people will tell you it was the bright light, and greater than the noonday sun. But we see then here, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. For a long time, I didn't understand what that meant. Do you? What was Paul doing? The phrase, to kick against the pricks, actually means hurt oneself by persisting in useless resistance or protest. And what was Saul doing? He was hurting himself by persisting in useless and resistance or protest, because he was going against what God had established. Even though in his own life he was doing that thing which he thought was good. Saul could not continue to resist and be saved. No one can be saved while in sin. In fact, it is sin that separates one from God. Thus, we cannot come to God with sin. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, we'll see specifically to the Jews that were under that covenant, those who were in a covenant relationship with God, the Spirit had Isaiah write these words, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. If we have any trouble understanding what iniquities are, look at the last of the verse, and your sins has hid your face from you, that he will not hear. Oftentimes people want to think, well, you know, God will never turn his back on me. But no, he can't see you if there's a wall of sin. When I say that, God can do anything. But he has said that when sin is in place, he's not going to look upon you. He's not going to be favorable to you. and those that were his children, those that were in a covenant relationship with him, your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And it is no different today than it was then. You see, Saul is an example of obedience to God's plan for man's salvation. Saul was not saved on the road. He did become saved, but it wasn't on the road. It wasn't on the way to Damascus. It wasn't while he prayed for 3 solid days. But his sins were remitted, but only when he was baptized and not before. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, we find a passage that is oftentimes repeated, but is in a big way overlooked. "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." You see that phrase right there, "be baptized and wash away thy sins." One takes place at the same time the other. When one is baptized, if they are baptized, having heard, believed, repented, and confessed, then they are baptized, their sins are washed away, and calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord simply means being obedient to what the Lord has said to do. Remember the pricks? Hurt oneself by persisting in useless resistance. Saul's soul was never going to be saved if he continued to resist the power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, a passage that is oftentimes used, but it shows that baptism is a burial. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." I don't know how much more clear it can be that when conversion happens, a change takes place. And when Saul was converted, a change took place. When we were converted, a change was to have taken place. And that's what he did. We see that he's not the only one. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and following, we see that these to whom he was writing, as directed by the Holy Spirit, were children of God. You see, the zeal that Saul had when he was Saul persecuting the church was redirected, directed toward God's plan, carrying out God's plan to those that were lost. And in one place he said that he preached where Christ had not been named, lest he build on another man's foundation. But to the Galatians, brethren, there he said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." I don't know how many times that passage has been pulled out of context by denominational people, perhaps some of the same ones that think that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus, and says, "See here, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." But don't stop there. The explanation follows. "For as many of you," who? You. Who are the you? They are the ye. Who are the ye? They were the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. "And you became children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, because you have been baptized into Christ, and in so doing have put on Christ." And then the further explanation to those who wanted to raise up and say, "Wait a minute, we are of Abraham." He said, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." The plan of God was being fulfilled. And Saul, when he was converted, what did he do? He went about spreading that gospel, preaching that word, showing people how they too could become children of God, of Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. But how did he know what to do? You know, today, it's a little easier. And I say that from the standpoint that we have access to the Bible. There's, quite frankly, an app for that. And all today understand what that means. Many people, when asked something about the Bible, will immediately whip out a phone. And they'll begin to determine whether or not they can find that particular scripture. Many times people carry their Bibles around with them. I've known several preachers that carried around a pocket New Testament. I don't carry one because I can't read letters that small. But we have access to the Bible that in that day didn't exist. But the message still was proclaimed. In fact, we even have bookmarks back there in the foyer that have on it very simply, what must I do to be saved? And goes down and gives you the steps of the plan of salvation and the scriptures that go along with it. And if you can't take that and sit down with someone and tell them what to do to be saved, then shame on you. But Saul had to know what to do. And so Ananias was sent to tell Saul what he must do. Let's look, go back to Acts chapter 9, look at verses 6 through 8. Remember, they're on the road where Saul was not saved. He was trembling and he was astonished. And he said, Lord, what will I have me do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city. Listen, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. No instant change. No instant conversion. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. We need to understand that in that group that the Lord appeared to on that day, Saul was in charge up until the time the Lord made his presence known. But to those men, Saul was still in charge. If he had said, lead me by the hand back to Jerusalem, where would they have gone? Right on back to Jerusalem. But the Lord told him, go into Damascus, and there it will be told thee what to do. And so he said, lead me to Damascus. He was obedient in that he went to Damascus as directed. And what Ananias told Saul was not an option. It was not a prayer. It wasn't faith only. It was obedience that brought salvation and remittance of sin. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. If you'll remember, just previous to that, when the Lord approached Ananias, Ananias said, Lord, do you know who this guy is? He's liable to lock me up and drag me back to Jerusalem. He was told that Saul was a chosen vessel, but Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And some wise person back down the way said, you know what? Saul was already saved because Ananias came and says, Brother Saul. Has nothing to do with his soul's condition. The fact that they were both Jews would allow him to call him Brother Saul. Why did he say he came to him? That thou mightest receive thy sight. Remember, he'd been blind for 3 days now. Then immediately there fell from his eyes as they had been scaled, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Now let's look at Acts chapter 22, verses 12 beginning, reading through verse 16. And we'll see Paul recounting the event to Agrippa. He was called to, on occasion, to defend his conversion. In fact, the very reason that he was arrested was for the hope of the gospel. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having good report of the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So we know who Saul was. We know what Saul did. Now, who did he become? Who did Saul become? Instantly people are going to say, well, we know that Saul was Paul, so Saul became Paul. That's not what I'm talking about. He became a new man. He had the same physical body. He had the same scars, if such were evident, prior to his conversion. But he became a new man. He left everything to follow Christ. Saul had the world available to him almost. This is a passage, I think we used it this morning in our sermon, but we're going to use it again because it is very fitting to who he became. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. We see this as he was writing to the Philippian brethren so they might understand the importance of what it means to become a new man and the effect that it will have on you and the conversion process. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, having not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." You see, when Saul was converted, he was made conformable unto the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was taken, and he was crucified upon Calvary's cross, and he was put into a tomb, and he came forth from that grave victorious over death. We die to sin. We're buried in baptism. We come forth from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life, victory over death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. He became a new creature, a new man. Why? Because he was now following Christ. We can see this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. Remember, the Apostle Paul, the one who was Saul, who was converted, was given the great privilege to be the one who penned most of the letters to the churches in the New Testament. And in this case, he's writing to the Ephesian brethren, chapter 4, verse 21 beginning, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Friends, when one is converted, a change must take place. I suspect that part of Saul's conversion was to become a humble man. I don't know much about Saul before, but I know he had authority from the priest to go and do those things that he did. He zealously did those things under the law, thinking that he was doing what God wanted him to do. But he was very much humbled, very much aware of his past harmful actions. In fact, in a letter to Timothy, the first one, chapter 1 and verse 15, he writes to him at that particular point and says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And if it stopped right there, it still would be a faithful saying. It still would be worthy of all acceptation. But he says, "Of whom I am chief." Why did he consider himself chief of sinners? Because he persecuted the church, the body for which Jesus Christ died. We also know that Saul was converted, became Paul, and because of the timeliness of his conversion, because of the timeliness of his becoming an apostle, his apostleship was challenged. Made it difficult. Everything that could be thrown in the way of Paul and his ministry was done so. But he was an apostle by the will of God. We find this in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 and various other passages. He was made an apostle by God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. All Christians are servants of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, as directed by the Spirit, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, committed. His conversion included commitment. And here's a little pointer. If your conversion does not include commitment, there's no conversion that has taken place. that Christ had a plan for Paul, formerly Saul. We find this in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. I'm perplexed at the number of Christians that have said to me over the last 10 years, I know that God has a plan for me. That kind of sounds reminiscent of something good is going to happen to you. I think y'all know who I'm talking about. But God has a plan for everyone. But that plan has to be accepted. It has to be gladly received. It has to be taken on so that the conversion can take place. Saul had to choose to be obedient. And then he had to choose if he was to direct his zeal toward God in accordance to God's true will. And there's where the similarity between Saul and ourselves and his conversion and our conversion merges. We have to choose to be obedient. Oh yeah, preacher, I was baptized. Okay, you were obedient. Are you obedient? And there's a difference in the two. Being baptized is being obedient, becoming a child of God. But what did Saul do? He continued. Who did he become? He became an apostle by the will of God, and he continued on. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Well, he was going to be easy to find. Told him where he was, whose house he was in, what he was doing. He had seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias begins to argue, begins to make excuse. But the path was already set. The plan was already in place. Ananias had to choose to continue to be obedient to God. He had already been obedient to God. He was a child of God. He was a Christian. But then the Lord asked him to do something. And what did he say? Oh, wait a minute. I've heard many things of this man. How much evil he has done to the saints at Jerusalem. You know what? Lord, he has authority here from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Yes, God had a plan for Saul. But it's no different than the plan he has for us. We're not going to be asked to go and suffer shipwreck and be beaten and hopefully none of those other things that Paul had to endure. But what did he do? He took the name of Christ everywhere he went. In Acts chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, we find before Agrippa the defense of Saul once again. And he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Saul became a dedicated, committed soldier and servant of Christ. Saul is just one of the many examples of the change that is possible in the heart of a man through the gospel. Saul made his choice, but the gospel is what changed him. He had to choose to change. Shouldn't the gospel have the same effect on people today? Oh, it's there. And know this, that it is the exact same gospel that was preached on the day of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago, which prompted those people who heard that gospel message, who realized that they'd crucified the Son of God, to ask the question, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Paul spent the rest of his life showing his commitment to God, showing his dedication to Christ. I don't think that anybody could rightly question the conversion of Saul. Here's a question for you tonight. Can anyone question your conversion? The gospel should have the same effect upon us all this evening. Perhaps you're here and you've not named the name of Christ. In other words, you've not been converted. You've not become a new individual. Know that the Bible indicates that you are to do these things. We see in James chapter 1 and verse 22 that one has to hear. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. When one hears the word, they will have an understanding of what one must do to be saved. They must also believe. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Willing to repent or turn away from that life of sin. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked that. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent and confess Jesus as the Christ. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus himself said, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. I think it goes without saying that one also has to continue in that gospel plan of salvation. One has to continue and be totally converted. And the way to do that is to be baptized into Christ. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name or by the authority of the Lord. We also, as we go through this life, must remain faithful unto death. I know that the tribulation and the trials that was going to come upon the church in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 are by far different than the ones that we're going to face. And yes, some of them did face death, literal, actual, despicable deaths. But he said in the latter part of that verse, Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you've not done these things, friends, you've not been converted, but you can be. We're ready to help you this evening. If you are here and you have done these things and you've been converted, but you've allowed yourself to slip back into sin, know that that sin is what separates between you and God. And don't take the chance of leaving this life in that condition. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told, Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. We're going to stand and we're going to sing verses 1 and 2 of the selected song. If you need to respond, won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.